Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I am here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
I'm Tom McGregor.
Hey, and I'm Tom Regan.
And the merry band of vagrants is back together. We've taken, a couple weeks off at this point, like a month and a half off, something like that.
That's a big difference.
Yeah, a couple weeks.
Between 2 weeks and 8 weeks.
A gathering, a group of weeks off, or, okay, anyway. We decided, or I guess Darren decided, we were going to come back and do something a little different this time around. Darren, what are we doing today?
With all the end of year stuff, I don't know about you guys, but I get somewhat reflective on the past year and what I learned, what I did good, what I could do better next year. I mean, you always think about like making New Year's resolutions and things like that. And then you kind of get to the end of the year and you go, that went good, that didn't go so good or whatever. And then there's also all the things that come out right now. Like people are talking about the best books they read, the best movies that came out and all that kind of stuff. And I begin to think like, what if we do that on kind of a spiritual level? Like what has the Lord been doing this year in our lives? And so for a podcast to kind of end the year, I thought what would be kind of nice is just for us to sit down and have a conversation that's outside of like the Sunday morning experience of us like opening up the scripture and bringing it to people and just say, you know, it's amazing that God has a calling for each of us individually as well, and not just in the context of our church. And so in that vein, what has the Lord been speaking to you guys? What he's been teaching you? Maybe it's through the context of the church. Maybe it's like, I mean, my life in church and ministry and my personal life are ridiculously connected. So, as you guys may know. So, yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, for me, those things are going to be totally intertwined, but we'll go along.
The healthy human is an integrated human. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe that means I'm integrated.
Totally. Yeah, so I figured we'd just talk through some of the things that what the Lord's been doing in our hearts this year and what he's been teaching you and what you've been reflecting on and all that kind of stuff.
Maybe a good way to start, what were you guys hoping for going into 2022? Like, what are a few like high-level hopes you guys had going in? Maybe that could be a springboard. I don't know. So,
yeah, I can...
Personal or ministry or either.
Intertwined. Integrated. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a quick, easy one for me would be to find a building with the Lord's help for Bothell. And that obviously has come true. I announced on Sunday that we did sign the lease. I lifted up the keys. Everyone started clapping and cheering. It was pretty fun. Mm-hmm. So... Yeah. I mean, that's a big thing. You know, we recombined back in 2020 and have been asking the Lord for close to 3 years now. Mm-hmm. Lord, where are you leading us? Is this what you still have for me? Is this what you still have for Imprint Church? And it appears that's what he has. So that's high level for me and pretty timely. So
Yeah, that's fantastic.
Super good news. Really, really excited for that and really excited for our church to begin prayerfully considering where they're going to attend, whether that be Imprint Woodinville or Imprint Bothell. And if you not heard, you should talk to one of us about kind of our December 4th meeting. You should read the recap that we sent out, the email.
Yeah, in the weekly.
And your job right now in Print Church, if you're listening to this, is to really prayerfully, as individuals and as families, ask the Lord where he wants you. And we've been telling people if they're not sure where you're not sure you're supposed to go, we go to the place where it's closest to your house so you can be missional and you can
invite people
and be a part of a community there. So it's really cool for us to have a building.
Yeah. But I think... sorry, I got to clear my throat here. I think one of the things that I'm especially thankful for, I remember it was in 2021 when we had that birthday at that random, what was it called?
Empire Banquet Hall.
I retold the story of us finding a space originally, and this is in February of 2021. So gosh, we were still a year or more out from actually moving into a space, recounting how God had opened up a space for us right when we needed it. Like when we were outgrowing the space in the first space in the senior center, the bigger space across the street opened up. And right when we began to outgrow kids ministry space for that, that's when Mobius Hall in Cascadia opened up. Mm. And then I said something to the effect of, God has always given us what we need right when we need it. And I believe that he's going to do that again.
How did the prolonged wait for him to show up, how did that impact you personally?
Yeah.
It's a good question.
Tom didn't sleep for 10 months.
Yeah, I know. No, I think that it was kind of a coming together and learning how to live with sort of an ongoing tension and maybe low-level questioning and, to be honest, frustration. I think I even said that in my sermon, while at the same time enjoying what God was doing with us in this time, if that makes sense. So some of our experiences almost seem conflicting or contradictory. So I had this, like, still I had this parallel track of one track is I'm still looking for a space, I'm still praying, I'm still asking God, and there was times of more intense, like, Lord, what are you doing here? How long is this going on? Paralleled with, Lord, I'm so thankful for the time I get with my coworkers and the time that we have together to serve as one church in one location, and really enjoying that and trying to not just be pining away for something different. Because I actually think that there was sort of a, feels like a transition that happened in our church. I don't know when, but I would say in the last, I would say 2022 marked a transition where people began to really feel like this is home for them. And even people that launched with us in Bothell in 2018 were saying, this is really sad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like, we're really going to miss, and we've really gotten so integrated in, I mean, our worship teams and things like that, where people who had launched with us who were full on like, hey, we feel really called to help plant Imprint Bothell, having been here for enough time where it then began to feel like, oh gosh, this is, originally we were like, hey, when do we get back out? Like, Lord, when's this going to happen? To almost like, oh, that's kind of sad.
And you're saying like, you felt the same way? Like, when are we going to launch out? Like,
yeah, I would say I have these sort of almost like conflicting feelings where I still was feeling like this is what God had for us. We examined that. I think as a leadership team and Darren and I and our elder board and me and my wife, like, processing, is this what God has for us? I still think it is, but we have to wait on His time. Mm-hmm. But I don't want to waste this time just thinking, let's just get out there. Yeah, no, like, make the most use of the time that this is where God has us. So I think I have these, like, conflicting, not contradictory, but you see what I'm saying?
It was real on the 4th when we met together at the family meeting, when we announced this and said, hey, this is what's going on, to acknowledge that it's okay to be sad too. Like, there's an excitement, a genuine excitement. We've all been waiting. There's been this unrest in our souls a little bit, but we've also gotten a little bit like we're family here and we're doing this together. And so we acknowledged that night this, you know, kind of feeling of having both an excitement and having a genuine sadness. There were tears in the audience when we said, we're going to split on February 12th, it looks like. But, you know, that date is a little, it could be, it may not be yet.
I like the word multiply, personally.
Split
sounds pretty negative.
Sorry.
Multiply.
What I'm talking about, but I shouldn't. Language is important.
In that sense, it's so interesting to reflect on what it felt like in late 2017, January of 2018. It was a very different feeling because this was a totally brand new thing. So I would say I had a lot more anxiety and internal stress and pressure that I felt because I'm like, is this even going to last? Is this going to work? This thing could fizzle out. Lots of church plants fizzle.
Most, right?
Most do, statistically. And I don't presume upon God's grace. I'm just like, I feel like this is where the Lord has led us, and I'm not like going out charging like, hey, we're going to do this thing. It's like, if the Lord wills, like, we'll continue. And so I felt like more was riding on the line, like, even in terms of like the existence of Imprint Bothell. Whereas now I feel like we have a church, right? Mm-hmm. Like, there is a group of people.
Yep.
And I think by God's grace, it's gonna continue. Again, I don't want to presume too much, but just by comparing the two experiences, and there was sort of this like excitement to go out, okay, oh, we're launching them out, and now it's different because we're like, hey, we gotta reignite and relaunch Woodinville as an individual location as well. You know, this language that we've been using. So it's very different than it was the first time.
And that's super important to note, just the idea that we're relaunching the two churches. You know, to have Woodinville feel like the people who are staying behind, if you will, are saying like, man, we are needing to get involved in church planning as well. And I think that needs to be an attitude.
If I can, like, I'll speak to, I came here in September of 2018, and that was shortly after Imprint Bothell had launched out, you know, a couple months, 6 months or so after Bothell had launched out. And I came and did kind of the mystery, like the secret shopper thing at Imprint before. And, you know, Darren, I think you were out of town at that point. I wasn't even hired. And you were like, hey, so what happened? Like, tell me honestly, like, what happened when you went? And I was like, well, no one really said hi to us.
Yeah.
And it was a weird experience. And something that I sort of felt when we came on staff was like, a lot of the energy, a lot of the excitement went with Bothell. And everyone who, not everyone, but a lot of the people who were still at Imprint Woodinville at that point, were, I don't know if it's tired is the right word, or just not like excited because it didn't feel like a new thing. And so one thing I've been thinking about in the past year or so, and then especially now that we, you know, there is sort of the start line is somewhere in the spring. We know that coming. Know that's coming. The thing I'm burdened by, not I wouldn't say necessarily worried, but I'm burdened by is having a culture of excitement and a culture of buy-in and a church plant culture remain at Woodinville as well as go to the newer location at Bothell. And that's one reason, like a while ago, we changed the language and we specifically said we're launching two churches here. We're not planting Imprint Bothell necessarily. Mm. But that's something I still worry about, something I still pray about. And I'm hoping that it's a hurdle we can overcome and have, again, that excitement, that new kind of startup culture is the wrong way to put it, but that kind of feel at both locations where there is an excitement, where there is buy-in, where there's not all the extroverts go to Bothell, which I kind of feel like what happened last time.
But. Is the concern like for you personal, or is it pastoral, or a little of both, or something else?
I would say there's some pastoral there, but mostly like a culture thing. We want to welcome people into the family of God. We want to welcome people into church. So we want to make sure
like
that churches,
you and Kinsey.
No, just in general.
Oh, I think like on the pastoral level.
I think Imprint. Yeah, like, yeah. What I'm talking about is with Imprint, and I guess I just don't want a lopsided culture. I want a culture that for both locations where it's like, yeah, we are welcoming. You know, we are. Ready to welcome new people into the life of the church, not point them in the direction of something that's just going on or mm-hmm. whatever. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I wonder
what
if,
about the personal.
I mean, personally, I'm sad. I'm going to miss some people, that kind of thing. But mm-hmm. I think in terms of all this, I kind of have you and I are similar in this. We kind of have positions within the lead team where we're going to float back and forth a little bit. So I think we might be privy to watching, you know, cultural trends happen a bit more mm-hmm. as we show up at Woodinville, as we show up at Bothell, that kind of thing. So I think, I don't know if I could pin it as pastoral or personal. I just think church-wide, if we're wanting to make grateful and generous disciples, part of that is, I don't know, is having a culture that's full of life and that is, I don't know. You're making me put words around this that I wasn't ready for.
Yeah, good.
So I think part of this is part of it is like, okay, well let's not have the idea of like, well, we, you know, again, Woodinville sending out a church plant and then resting on laurels because we did the thing. Mm-hmm. And in this case, it's like, I hope and I pray that we see February 12th or whatever date it ends up being as the starting line for both churches, not just for Imprint Bothell. Mm-hmm. So if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, I might add to that. It's good to reflect on if you are someone who is staying at Woodinville, the mission has not changed.
Yeah.
So yeah, the dynamic will feel different when half the people, or who knows? I don't even know what the proportions are
going to
be.
We know Darren's going to Bothell. Yeah. So. Wait, no, that's a joke. Yeah.
So the dynamic will feel different because there's not going to be as many people in the building on a Sunday, and people that you're used to seeing here aren't going to be here. But the same God who called you to Himself and who called you to His glory, who called you into this fellowship, to His church, to His body, and has equipped you and gifted you for ministry, is still the same God, and you still have the same calling to know mm-hmm. Him and to serve Him, to make Him known and to give your life away to make grateful and generous disciples through the gospel. So yes, it's going to look different. It's going to feel different, but the church still exists. Like Jesus is still here and the calling is still the same.
Yeah.
One of the things that I've prayed, because I feel like through COVID and the last couple of years, I felt like there was this lethargy and this sort of malaise of just exhaustion. I think there's kind of a corporate or cultural like exhaustion of the last couple of years. And I feel, and this is me just relying on personal perceptions. And so I don't know how accurate they are and how much they actually relate to like what's actually happening. But I feel like there's vitality coming back into the church. And so I think it's somewhere in, is it Psalm 85?
Somewhere someone said,
"Yeah, mm-hmm. revive us again, O Lord, that we may rejoice in Your name." Mm-hmm. So that's been my prayer for myself when I feel spiritually lethargic or like I don't have enough vitality, or for the church, I've prayed, "Lord, revive us again, that we may rejoice, that your people might rejoice in you. Mm-hmm. Somewhere Psalm 85, Psalm 86, look it up.
But, yeah.
At the end of book three.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't want to sound like a Debbie Downer, but I guess the way I'm praying in regards to that is that as people part ways, obviously Imprint Woodinville and Imprint Bothell are going to have some small bits of culture that work differently just because it's different people, but that a culture of hospitality and a culture of missionality would be present in both locations, not mm-hmm. just in Imprint Bothell, not just in Imprint Woodinville.
And that's the beauty of the Family of Churches model. This goes back to some of our story about how we originally conceived of a relationship between us. I didn't have time to tell the story on December 4th, so I'll tell it real briefly here. There was a church planter that I met with some time ago before we launched Bothell, and he was doing pretty well. Things seemed to be going well at the church that he had planted, and so I just want to learn from him. And he was helpful to me in a number of ways, but then there was one thing that he said that I drove away thinking about. I'm like, I'm not sure why that's not sitting well with me. He said, you need to figure out what it is that's going to make your church unique and distinct, that's going to kind of leave its mark. And I drove off and I thought about that, and I thought, I'm not trying to do something new. I want to replicate what we've been doing, which I've had a hand in by God's grace. And so I want to do something old, something that's proven, something traditional is not cool in many circles because everybody wants to be cutting edge. But I'm like, what if we just stood up and read the scripture? Like, what if we preached the word? And so we had been doing things that I've really valued and believed in at Imprint Church. And so I'm like, healthy living organisms replicate. And we want to replicate what we believe is healthy about Imprint Church. We want to replicate the healthy DNA, our core values and convictions. And so, yes, Imprint Bothell will have different flavor and probably a distinct feel from Imprint in Woodinville. And that's okay, just like siblings have their uniquenesses, but they still share DNA and they still share a common family history and probably share a lot of values in a family, and we will share common values. And so if someone visits Imprint Woodinville, it might feel slightly different than it does at Imprint Bothell, but they should get the same vibe. Like, we want a gospel culture. We're going to be preaching gospel doctrine, and we want a gospel culture where it's this shared experience of grace for the undeserving, right?
So that's the new building. That's the new excitement of kind of what's coming up for 2023. Well, that's part one. What do you think, McGregor? What's been on your mind for the last year?
For the last four... not the last 4 years. Last, I've got four things.
Years could be good, too.
Because you asked us to think about these things, and I gave smarmy replies. but I have real things.
Guess you should see our Slack our channel
It's
on
just
that.
A total train wreck
it's
of nonsense.
It's awesome.
Yeah. I'm glad you guys took me really seriously.
Darren asked to think.
I just got made fun of for like 2 hours straight.
It was kind
things
of
things that were notable.
Yeah, he asked us to like think about things that were significant or notable. I can't remember what word we used or what stands out. And I mentioned that it stood out to me when we've had donuts at our staff meetings.
Yeah.
That's been meaningful for me personally. Yeah. But anyway.
I eventually replied by saying, I'm sure glad you guys take me seriously. It's really
just seriously enough.
Makes me feel good.
So I think they're all interrelated, but the four things are some things that were really personal to me that came out of the Justice and Race Practicum.
Cool.
Some things that were related to that through the Jeremiah study. A really rad personal moment. All of these are personal. Whatever.
Because you're integrated, right?
Yeah. Well, probably not as much as I really wish I was. But and then this moment at the end of the Gospel According to Scripture practicum, where we finalized our time together by taking communion, and that was really personally meaningful. And then, actually, the Hebrew study, the last sermon I preached, the study in that was kind of like this. It wasn't even a culmination, but it was a clarifying time of recognizing some threads that have been coming together for me.
And that was the great high priest sermon, right?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So I think the things that all of these have in common, actually, surprise, surprise, is discipleship to Jesus. And the things that I learned in Justice and Race and through Jeremiah was about my activity in the world and kind of the spaces that I'm putting myself into on a regular basis and how I'm acting in those spaces. Mm. And then with the gospel class and with the Hebrew study, thinking about kind of my pattern of life and my relationship with with Jesus, specifically like you know, the forgotten member of the Trinity through the Holy Spirit and in the community of the Spirit. And so I've been thinking about, I guess, my pattern of life, my lifestyle.
What would you, if you had to distill, like, what is the truth? Like, what's the core principle, like, that you're distilling out of all of those things?
Yeah, so it's my pattern of life and lifestyle is actually quite disintegrated. I have compartments. I'm, like, through probably a combination of nature and nurture, a very compartmentalized thinker and liver. And I realized
So do you mean that the things that you're thinking about don't necessarily make their way into your activity in the world and your living and
lifestyle? No, they do, but I'm not consciously aware of it. Or I have to put a lot of effort into drawing the line between the conceptual and the practical. And I'm much more comfortable in the abstract. And so anyway,
I would never guess that about you.
Yeah. All that to say, it's that, if I want to, be close in my relationship, with Jesus, if I want intimacy with the triune God of the universe, it would behoove me to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And you know, surprise, surprise. But in the Justice and Race thing, it was, and the Jeremiah thing, it was kind of this realization that the primary way Jesus spends his time is not reflected in my own life. I have some patterns of life that I've adopted from him, but you know, if you think about at least what's depicted, you know, in scripture, it seems like the majority of the time he's hanging out with sinners, with, you know, publicans, with the prostitutes and the poor. And that's not my my regular eating partners, you know, that he's actively engaged in doing justice. And by justice, I mean the activity of interpersonal and social restoration of relationship between God and human beings, one another, ourselves, and with all of creation. And
good definition, by the way.
That I've kind of compartmentalized some of those things into things I do, rather than somebody I am. So I guess if I had to distill it, Tom, what I'd say is this last year has been me having to rediscover and relearn, or maybe learn for the first time things I already knew.
Yeah.
And try to put those into practice.
How have you sought to reintegrate these things, or like kind of boil these things into your personhood instead of just making them compartments?
Yeah.
Like how what does that look like? I know you use the word practice, but what is that, what does that look like?
Yeah. So I'm in process and a lot of it is still just conceptual.
Still kind of messy. Yeah.
But, one of the things I thought was like, oh man, you know, for a real good long time, most Christians in almost every other place have developed what used to be called a rule of life, kind of a personal practice or pattern of life, not as like a thing to do, but a response to Jesus as a way of literally practicing or training ourselves for his lifestyle. And it would be good for me to, out of love and devotion to him, and not as a checklist of things I need to do so I can be really spiritual, but because I I love him. He's awesome. He loves me.
So you, are you talking about things like spiritual practices, like prayer and...
Yeah, spiritual disciplines. The stuff that all Christians for all time have found really helpful.
They know that it works.
It's like the stuff Jesus commanded us to do, which is to pray and to fast and to spend time with him in silence and solitude, but also to spend time with him in doing justice and mercy. And that by... It's like going to soccer practice.
Can I interrupt you real quick?
Running up and down the stairs for like 20 hours produces the ability to last a whole game.
I've been encouraged, and I'll just share this here publicly, that I have appreciated watching you, McGregor, pastor people. He reaches out to people. I see him. I know he's heading to meetings with people that are really hurting and who are broken in really, really dark places. And I think that's doing justice and mercy. So thank you.
Yeah,
that's
thanks.
Really cool.
I'm not always aware, but that's what's happening.
But you're doing it. Doing it.
It's just a bunch of people
I'm going to this great meeting right now. I'm really excited about it
because these are like my siblings and they belong to the community I belong to.
Yeah,
Come to find out they're hurting.
Yeah.
Yeah, just like the rest of us.
All of us. Yeah. Okay, let me back up and ask you a little bit about the justice and race practicum. So we kicked this off this year. It was this year, wasn't it?
Yeah. Isn't that
it feels
wild?
Like it was about 4 years ago.
Yeah. I feel like we put some time and effort into planning that. And, you know, I can talk about this later, but one of my things that I was most grateful for this year is I feel like our church stopped playing spiritual whack-a-mole. And I'll tell you more about that in a few minutes.
Sweet.
But,
that's exciting.
And that's a really good thing. But, And part of that is just that we came out of this time. I mean, it all was wrapped up in what Tom was saying a minute ago. Like, we've all been exhausted. There's been just this cumulative effect of COVID and mass and relationships and crisis. And it's like, and then everything, to go back to this idea of spiritual whack-a-mole, we've had to deal with all these issues like that keep coming up and we're all just pounding this stuff. Well, this felt different to me. This felt like we are intentionally putting this forward as a biblical view of justice, defining justice, and to talk about it in the context of ethnicity and race and all that kind of stuff and how that works. And it was super well attended. It was difficult, controversial at times. It was an interesting endeavor as our church, but I don't feel like we did it as a reaction to something going on in the world or something. I felt like it was very much intentional, especially with the amount of time we put into it. Talk to us a little bit about how you felt it did for the discipleship of our church and what you saw out of that. I thought it was really cool.
Yeah, I think... you know, I worked with Gene Wu, Suzanne Hagelin, and Kinsey Underbrink, and then under the authority and guidance of the elders for, we started talking about that probably in 2020.
Yeah.
You know, just as something that wasn't a practicum at that point. It was just an idea of like, well, we did this thing 3 years ago, and it's time to like re-engage our church community.
That was gospel and race for those who are wondering, 2016.
Yeah, and we'd done some things kind of like not church-wide, but along the way. And so it was in line with culture that was around before I even got here. And so we worked really hard on it. It was awesome to spend time with those teachers, to work with them. And all of us probably had different hopes for outcome, but we had kind of the same commitment to what we were going to do and what was important to focus on. So that was cool. I think for me, my hope for the outcome was unity and faithfulness.
That's right.
That we would really be challenged to look at something that for most of us, for myself, like I don't have to, because of my skin color, my family of origin, my social location, my you know, all this kind of stuff. I don't have to talk about this. I can opt out. And for a lot of us, that's true. And so we opted in and we decided we're going to do this and we're going to do it with the Bible open and we're going to do it with charity. There were some
And imperfectly.
Oh,
and, you know,
extremely.
All the things.
But it was so I think the outcome for me that I saw more than anything was some unity and some built trust where people didn't agree at the end of the class. Some people changed their mind on some things, and some people didn't. And you know, a lot of people mm-hmm. were like, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. In fact, the majority, I think, you know, we usually, not always anymore, but usually do a survey at the end of every practicum class. What went well, what didn't? If we were going to do this class again, what would you drop? What would you add? What would you change? That kind of thing. And the response, I forget the numbers now and I'd be making them up, but it was something like 6% was mm-hmm. like, that was a total miss and, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. And out of that 6% or whatever, it was the extreme minority. I'd say the majority of those folks were like, but that's okay. Like you tried. And that's, you know, you guys blew it. It was terrible.
Yeah.
But I still love you. Yeah. And that was awesome. And then, you know, we did more practicums mm-hmm. And I don't know. It was a great experience. It didn't produce some of the things we hoped for. But I think on a more fundamental level, it helped our church think more together as a community.
And ultimately, isn't the practicum, the idea is to do them in community. I mean, this is part of your vision of practicum. And part of this is just the idea that we need to, as a church, talk about things that are important, that are important in the world, that are important to God, that are important to us, mm-hmm. that if we don't talk about it in the context of the church, then what...
we're leaving something out of discipleship to Jesus.
We're saying that there's more important things in discipleship. We're actually, let's use that word, we're disintegrating our lives, right? Yep. Is what we're doing. It's
you can have part of me, Jesus, but not this.
I don't want to talk about that because the church shouldn't talk about that, you know, and that's...
Which is why, just as a little preview, we've talked about this a little bit already.
Good.
Come 2023, we have a focus on mental health.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because that has been very taboo and is becoming less taboo, thankfully, mm-hmm. and demystified and destigmatized. But that's one of our hopes, is that people have... And that's one of the... Strangely, out of the providence of God, that's one of the things that's, I think, good that's come out of the time of COVID, is there's a greater awareness of mental health issues, and the church has to be talking about it, or else, you know, we're not integrating our lives and our faith with conversations that are really critical to have. So when you have people in your congregation, in your own sphere, who are struggling with depression and suicide ideation and crippling anxiety, like we have it to, as disciples of Jesus, be able to enter into conversations that are touching real life and not just maintaining some like high-level pious language on a Sunday morning that has nothing to do with life on the ground, right? Mm-hmm. But we also are committed to expositional preaching, so we're not the church that's going to come up with, you know, 10 topical sermons on mental health. We're going to preach the scriptures, and the mm-hmm. scripture is going to address things, and we're going to bring them up as it comes up. But mm-hmm. we do need environments that allow us to talk and allow us to learn together.
In a timely way
that's relevant to the time. So I appreciate you, McGregor, for helping us as a church move into spaces where we will talk about things that need to be talked about, and we're going to go about it imperfectly, but I love the fact that we're saying, hey, we are trying to bring the Christian life and the word of God and learning that we can draw from in the world, from research and valuable mm-hmm. sources of knowledge that we compare, and still scriptures are supreme authority, and say we are going to try to bring some integration and understanding so that we can talk about and deal with real life issues.
Yeah,
that's great.
Yeah, it was a great year.
It really was. Yep.
Yeah, in that regard.
And I'd say, like, overall, like what you said, maintaining unity was achieved. Like, that's if that's the goal you were going for when it comes to, like, talking about these topics, I feel like that was done very well.
Good.
Yeah. I'll say that. So, but anyway.
Yeah. More to be done.
But, yeah. There's more work to be done for sure.
Well, and this conversation that needs to continue at some level, you know, I mean, we have to do different focuses at different time, just as a church community, because we're limited on our resources.
Can't do everything.
Right? But these are topics that we should continue to talk about in the future, and hopefully will through context or through, like, the Spirit of God leading the church at times. It reminds me of the, you know, Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, you know, like this whole moment where they're... Church leaders are gathered together, and like, what are we supposed to do? And it's so funny. The Bible says it felt good. It seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
I kind of want to know what it means to seem good to the Holy Spirit. I think it probably means a little bit of like this stuff, right? Like this conversation, like,
prayerfully
considering, like, what is the Lord saying?
Can I ask you guys a broad question? And this might bring up some stuff you wanted to talk about anyway.
Yeah.
Last year, we talked very explicitly about gospel culture.
Mm.
Gospel doctrine and gospel culture.
That made my list, by the way.
Where did you guys see gospel culture at Imprint Church, or just in your personal life this year?
Can I answer this one?
Yeah.
Sure.
So I have a scripture that I want to read, which is really cool. It was, I told Tom Regan earlier, I'm looking at Tom and I not talking about Tom. I was talking to Tom Regan earlier that we went to a conference earlier this year. I think it was in October that we went to a conference with Converge as a team. Was that right? Was it in October, mm-hmm. you guys? Feels like 2 years ago. But it was kind of cool. There was a guy who got up there and spoke, and he gave a scripture which has impacted my thinking about people in the context of our church. And maybe this is going to feel like this is pastor problems or something like that, but hey, this is my podcast, so I get to do it, right? Whatever it is. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, there's a really cool scripture a guy brought up there in kind of in passing. And it was a total passing comment. But he talked about this scripture, and he said there's Paul's ministry to the church in to the Thessalonians, where he says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And he used the scripture, and he just talked about how out of this passage, he realized there's three types of people in your church simultaneously. Mm. And what he said is there's sinners, saints, and sufferers. Do you remember this? I don't think this is his paradigm.
It's not.
It's someone else's paradigm, because I've read it before, but I don't remember
who it
was.
I made it up, by the way.
That's great. And what
he got it from me.
That's right. What he said is this is really cool. So the sinners in your in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, recognizes that as a father with his own children, there's encouragement, there's comforting, and urging or imploring here. So he says, if there's these three types of people in your church that simultaneously, if they're sinners, they need urging, they need imploring, if you will. If they're saints, they need encouragement. And if there are sufferers, they need comforting. And if there is, there is. There just is. These people exist. And sometimes, actually, they exist all in one person, right? Yeah. I'm a sinner, saint, and a sufferer all at the same time. How gospel culture connects to this is because I think at some point, it's really easy to just categorize people, you know, and I think that happened a little bit in COVID, even just like
for you personally.
Personally, yeah, I think there was this sense of like, if these people would just be reasonable, you know, and I think people probably looked at me, and I'm just being honest here, right?
Yeah.
Like this public honesty.
Just be reasonable.
I'm sure people looked at me and like, I wish that guy would be reasonable, you know. Even some of the times when it was really hard, where I'd be questioned, I felt like a lot of times my orthodoxy was questioned at various times, and I was like, that's the most unreasonable thing I ever heard. And you have to pause and think for a minute and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me for that? Where is there elements?
Where's the kernel of truth?
Yeah. Where am I not communicating well? Where am I not doing a good job? And also, and so I started just unintentionally kind of categorizing people in some ways, not in a way like I'm looking at that person, I think they're that way or whatever it is, but just like not remembering that we are all simultaneously these things, that we're all sinners, saints, and sufferers. And that we all are in different places in our lives, and we need sometimes we need encouragement, sometimes we need urging, sometimes we need comforting. You know, encouragement, comfort, and urge—the three things there. And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought, man, if I want to create a gospel culture, I need to be a person that both remembers that about myself and needs these different things in different times of my life, and our church community needs that as well. And there may be people in different places than me that viewed things differently than me about life or about. Let's talk about mental health, or let's talk about gospel and race, or let's talk whatever it is. There's different views on there, and I have to remember that we, if we are a family, if this is true, and we are in these different places in life, there's a lot of learning we get to do together. And so I think this was good for me, like pastorally this year. Mm. And again, this is kind of the pastor problems, if you will. But I felt like that was a good transition for me to move from. Like this weird sense of the 2020s, if you will, to like, okay, Lord, what are you speaking now? What are you doing now? And what kind of people are here? Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know. Yep.
Yeah. Say I was gonna totally change the topic.
You can, yeah, you can.
I was just gonna say, what about the whack-a-mole?
Yeah, I want to hear. I'm captivated. Yeah.
Well, I feel like it's related.
But, it is. Well, yeah. I mean, think about, so what happened, I feel like, in 2020, especially, and so behind the scenes, peel back the, this, you know, tear open the doors and look at the elder meetings. It seems like every time there was
attention to the man behind the curtain.
There was a elder meeting, we were discussing some issue that came up that week.
It was like a new regulation.
A new regulation.
No masks.
I feel like 2020 and 2021, it was just a pressure cooker for churches.
Should we put a screen up in front of the pastor when they're preaching? Should we stand outside in the 90-degree heat and wear a mask while we're preaching?
How big should the circles be that we draw?
It was like whack-a-mole. And it became spiritual. Everything's a spiritual issue. So it was like, we're just in our board meetings. It seems like every time we went there, we were just taking care of some sort of thing that needed to be taken care of. It was whack! And then seriously, the next week it would be like, what? And it was just doing that over and over again. I feel like what's cool in 2022 is that's changed a little bit. Am I wrong, Tom? I feel like we've done is we've planned a little more. We've prayed a little more.
We weren't able to plan much at all. And we just felt like we were always on, I don't know, defense isn't the right word, but we were always just reacting to what was happening out there rather than actually proactively creating and planning and doing ministry positively.
There is nothing worse for a leader than being stuck in a cycle of reaction rather than it felt like vision.
It felt like we weren't actually I know we were doing ministry, but it's not the
kind. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. But it wasn't. I think that's part of shepherding.
Totally.
Shepherding people throughout, but you also want to lead people. And so I have to back up or pause a little bit because we've had people thank us who felt like, who've written us cards and been like, thank you for leading us through the craziest time. We would have felt unanchored without your help. And so that's good. I think Darren's just kind of sharing from the other side.
Something's changed
what it feels like. We're able to actually do more ministry.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that coming into a season where, and it's not like we're not this type of elder board that sits down and makes strategy to take over the world, right? We talk about church health and we talk about how to remain healthy and we talk about discipleship and we have people come in and we pray for them. I mean, even in our elder meetings, we've been kicked off this thing this year. Actually, I think it was last year, but we kick it off where we pray with people the first half an hour of our board meeting on the second second Monday of the month, you know? And we've had several people from our church come in and just ask for prayer for stuff. And it's been awesome. It's an honor. That feels way different than the whack-a-mole that we've done of just covering all the issues. Yeah. And I think that, to me, feels like a healthy 2022 as opposed to the kind of the weirdness of the years before.
Yeah. I'd be interested to know, Rex, what are your thoughts on gospel culture and how have you seen that or experienced
since you asked
that
the question.
In life or in church?
Oh, man. I'm trying to think of it because it's funny. It wasn't an explicit thing this year, but I feel like we pushed for it in implicit ways. I think I've seen gospel culture. I'm trying to think of a corporate example and then a personal example. Corporately, I'll just say behind the scenes on the worship team and shepherding, kind of being a part of that team. I've seen over the past 3 years being together, man, it'll be 3 years soon. Goodness gracious. Past 3 years of being together, I have seen a lot more unity develop in that way. I've seen some walls fall down as far as, they just come from familiarity and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I've seen people bear people's burdens really well. Mm-hmm. Stopping to even just something as simple as stopping to pray at the end of rehearsal over someone opening up and talking about what's going on, and me not being the person facilitating that. Mm-hmm. So I think that it's been an encouragement to see that. I think part of gospel culture is unity in being part of the body of Christ.
Shared experience of grace among the undeserving.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah. And I don't know, man. I think even just opening the Hope for Yangon fund again and having $30,000 show up in 10 days.
It's upwards of $80,000.
Are you serious?
Yep.
Goodness gracious. Insanity. That's unbelievable.
It's unbelievable. I think even a little more than that, but I'll find out.
Yeah. And I think, you don't want to, I don't want to tell people's stories, but knowing tragedies that have happened in people's lives in our churches and watching them be pastored, not necessarily by us, partially by us, but mostly by people that they've allowed into their lives who are a part of our church, has been mind-blowing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's been so cool in the gospel culture on display kind of thing, seeing those more personal examples where it's like we've got generosity group leaders who have called, given vision and clarity to what it means to be a part of a smaller community and calling people to decision, and then giving encouragement and holding people accountable to love one another and grow in discipleship to Jesus. There's been a couple, we've had a lot of people move to, you know, the big offenders, Texas, Idaho, and Arizona, but part of that we've kept in contact with these folks. And then when another person moves to their part of town, especially cause he's not here, I'm going to name his name, Kevin Leroy.
Yeah.
Dude,
yeah.
King of hospitality down in Arizona. If you're moving to the greater Phoenix area, he's welcomed several families into the area. And just been a resource and available, helped them navigate finding a church. And it's been cool to see stuff that was formed as part of Imprint go out to other places and then people to find a home because of that gospel culture.
Yeah.
So that's been sweet.
I saw some evidence of this, even just at our last men's theology and practice. And I think part of it's just fertile soil for talking about mental health, because I think it's something that everyone struggles with. But there was some roundtable stuff where it was like, okay, you have 5 minutes to talk. And some guys just opened up finally in ways that I hadn't seen before. So I don't know, something about talking about walking in the light. And again, I don't know if it's part of that. And then, you know, ground being tilled a little bit by practicum and saying like, hey, the gospel and the Bible and Jesus speaks to these very specific hurts, these very specific situations, then I don't know, maybe it's just compounding interest on the work that's been done. But I have noticed that in our church I've seen people make large confessions of sin to people that they're close to and start walking in the light as a result of that. And again, this is hard because all this is really sensitive stuff. So I'm not going to share any of what it was, but I've been encouraged to see people taking seriously bearing one another's burdens.
I think when I see people confess their sins, that's such an evidence of God's grace on that person.
Absolutely.
And I think in the church, because it says that if someone's going to open up about their sin, it's usually our shame. It's our shame that keeps us in silence because we're afraid of being judged and condemned. And that's a horrible feeling. So if someone confesses their sin, they're doing it because they expect to be receiving grace, right? Otherwise, if they're expecting condemnation, they're not going to open their mouth. But if they're expecting grace, then they're gonna open their mouth and they're gonna receive grace. And so I think that's an evidence of gospel culture. I thank God for that.
That's great. Absolutely.
You know, another piece of gospel culture out of those, I think a lot of that stuff happens within the context of community groups and generosity groups, right? Well, you see that happening a lot. But I think a gospel culture piece that's happened this year that I haven't seen before was our movement from kind of Imprint groups to generosity groups. I think that was actually in 2021, wasn't it? But
we changed the name in 2020. Changed the structure in 2021.
So, but what I'm
saying, reverted to the original structure.
What's happened is our group this year has taken it to heart a little bit, and so we are serving regularly at the Woodinville Storehouse every fourth Saturday of the month. We're there. I know the clients there. I know who come in. And it's gospel culture too, because we're trying to set up a culture. Our group is where those people feel invited. They feel like they're part of something. They don't feel like they're just coming in for a handout, but they're part of the community. And what's really cool is the storehouse. And this isn't just ours. I mean, there's another group that's caring for another family in our church, and they care for them specifically. There's gospel culture going on here where we're meeting the needs of people. And you said something years ago, McGreg, when you came here, 4 years ago now? You said that for the community of Christ, you bringing your need is as much of a gift to the community of Christ as in bringing your excess, bringing what you have, you know? And I think I've seen that a little bit this year in terms of gospel culture, is people bringing their need into...
This is what I have to offer.
This is what I have to offer. And that's really cool.
That is cool. I'll say even just what we're doing right now, I've noticed we kind of made a subtle shift from gospel doctrine to gospel culture. I think last year we did the Counterpoint series. Last year we talked about various theological issues.
So
it was fun. It was another way of trying to build some unity in a disunified time.
Yeah. Yep.
But we did a lot of that. And then this year we have done all stories. Mm-hmm. You know, we did stories of people who were a part of the church. We've done stories of pastors who are in the area or who are far away. And I think it's helped shrink our church a little bit, if that makes sense. Not like number wise, but I think it's lowered some walls and created a bit of intimacy among people who normally might not talk to each other.
It's but healthy pruning in a sense.
It's healthy.
And not pruning by getting rid of someone or something like that.
But removing distance.
Removing distance.
It's that.
Yep.
And
yep.
Yeah, I think if we're able to hear of God's faithfulness in each individual person and not just see someone, oh yeah, that's the guy who sits in front of me.
Yeah.
Knowing, oh, well, that's Eric. And I know, you know, he's healed from church hurt in this way.
Yeah.
Or knowing, whoever it might be, like that's, mm-hmm. that's, even for you guys, like, oh, that's Tom, you know, he and his wife walked through cancer mm-hmm. and he's still here by God's grace. Mm-hmm. For people who are newer, who might not know about that. I think there's it's part of that whole, what we talked about wanting people to feel missed if they're not here.
Yeah.
And I think we've contributed to that and contributed to some gospel culture, just in some vulnerability. So
I think that's been amazing. In fact, my second thing that I wrote down for my highlights of 2022 is the God stories that I hear from people's lives. I mean, as
that's
a pastor,
great.
One of the great privileges of my life is to sit with people and hear their stories.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like even in the last couple of weeks, I've been able to hear God's work in people's lives in ways that just blow my mind. That I'm like, what a privilege for me to sit here and listen to a story of restoration between family members where there was abuse and sin and wreckage and so much pain and trauma. And then Christ changes one of their lives and brings repentance and brings confession and then the forgiveness to match to meet that, mm-hmm. you know? And so I think, like, thinking back to some of the stories that were told on the podcast, like I think of Chrissy Wesley's story, and I'm always pointing people to the podcast and especially to listen to Chrissy Wesley's story, the grace of God in her life. I'm humbled by that. So
yeah.
I don't know if I have a lot to say other than that I'm just amazed at getting to listen to people's stories of how God has worked in their life. It's one of the favorite things.
Yeah.
My favorite things.
And I think especially, you know, coming out of 2020, coming out of being separated in that kind of way, isolation happens and it's easy to think, it's easy to have the Elijah moment where you're like, God's not doing anything. What's going on? And, you know, God shows up on, is it Horeb? Mount Horeb? Mm-hmm. Anyway, and he says, like, I'm doing stuff you don't know about, basically. And
eat a sandwich.
Yeah, eat this sandwich, take a nap, hide in the rock, that thing. But, like, yeah, it's cool to in a sense, be a part of saying, like, hey, this is all that God's doing. You know, God's not, God is, it's similar to what we talked about in Lampstands. God isn't just working in Imprint Church. God isn't just working in the life of Tom Regan, but God's working individually in all these ways.
Yeah.
You know, we though many are one in the body of Christ. So.
Maybe that's part of what the stories do. Cause like we get that broad view of the church. It's a real privilege to hear all of these stories
right.
of God active and working all the time. And we hear about it all the time by virtue of our office. Mm. Maybe it's good for our community to be reminded of like the excessive grace of mm-hmm. God through the lives of other people.
And this is a reason to encourage the church to practice hospitality with one another, you know, invite people over, get into each other's lives and talk to each other, get beyond the superficial things, get beyond
That's
the
so
weather,
hard, man.
Yeah. Get beyond the weather, get beyond the news, get beyond the latest political development and talk about what's going on in your life and tell each other stories of what is God doing? You know, like what a treasure, what a privilege to be able to hear what God is doing. I was wowed this last week talking to a sister in Christ of what God has done in her life. I just came away from that going, oh my goodness, like mm-hmm. Lord, this is amazing to hear these stories. And we have that opportunity if we mm-hmm. if we will get face to face with each other and get below the surface. But that takes some guts, it takes some intentionality, and it'll take some time.
So in that situation, she is someone who not only is willing but wants to share.
Yeah.
And you're getting together for the purpose of talking about those things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes in our office, like as pastors and members of the lead team, we're in that situation. Mm-hmm. But for most people, there's maybe some willingness, but they don't know how to make the transition.
Right.
How do you navigate
right.
that?
So I would say you can help somebody navigate that by saying, hey, tell me your story.
Yeah.
That way you're not just forcing your God stories on people uninvited, which is fine. I still think it's great. But if you ask somebody, like, tell me your story, that's literally how I approach so many conversations with people who I don't know. Tell me your story, you know, like, tell me your life story. Like, how did you come to faith? That type of stuff. You'll start hearing, so what's going on in your life now? Yeah. You'll start hearing all the amazing stuff.
Yeah. It's a peculiar way to talk, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. I think it's right. It's again to help peel back that first layer. So
I just think we're so used to
superficiality.
Especially men.
Like, oh gosh.
To get men below the surface, below sports.
Hey, did you see the sports that happened?
Yeah.
No, I did not.
One team had many score downs. The other one did not have as many.
Tell me more.
They were not victorious.
Score downs. Yeah, Rex and McGregor are not known for their interest in sports, so that's why they can get into deep conversations quickly.
I'm just over here waiting for the Mariners to start again.
People get so awkward around us that they just spill their guts because they're like, I don't know what else to talk about.
That's what it is. It's like, well, it's mortality or football. So how about football?
Yeah, so I think that's been an evidence of God's grace to me in the life of our community through the podcast and through conversations that I have. You don't have to be a pastor to get into people's lives and hear the stories.
You've just got to take the risk of asking somebody, hey, tell me about your life.
Yeah, tell me about your life. Yep.
What are you passionate about? What do you get up for in the morning?
You know, maybe we're all just a little too concerned about being interesting rather than being interested. I've heard that if you go into a conversation with somebody you don't know, you can always find something to talk about if you are interested right, in the other person's life. Ask a lot of questions. Like, some people don't even know how to talk to each other anymore and have conversations. Like, if you're genuinely interested in a person's life, you can have a good conversation because you can just ask them questions.
Mm-hmm. Our lead team did some specific training this year on how to ask good questions and how to listen well and how to give awkward silence if needs be. And I mean, like,
what was the hardest part about that?
That's funny to
that's
us.
One of the questions.
Which is, that's what you're supposed to ask people. What was the hardest part about that? Yeah, it's amazing. Man, you remember
don't
that.
Give away our tricks, Rex. Right.
I'm one trick pony. That's all I ask people. What's the hardest part?
These aren't the droids you're looking for.
But then you think of Jesus' whole ministry was just based on asking questions to people. And I mean, he would teach, but he would make people think and process. And I love that. So I think there's a piece of that that we can do as well. And can I just say, it goes back to this idea of, like, since things have opened up again, it's just so important to show up to things. Like,
you can't do this if you're not there.
Yeah. I never want to guilt people on Sunday mornings for showing up once a month or something like that.
Really? Why not?
But then I wrestle with it because I go,
because it guilt feels, is not a good motivator.
It also feels like it's self-serving. It's like I'm asking you to come to church because then I benefit from it. It's not like people don't, I don't think sometimes people don't get that. Like, I don't really care about myself on stage that much talking or whatever it is.
No,
I'm more interested in you being here for the community's sake of things, like to be able to gather, to be able to invite someone to lunch afterwards, be able to see the things that are happening. There's something about showing up that makes a huge difference. Yeah. And even spending some time afterwards, if I could encourage some people in our church, I would look them in the eye and say, please don't run out the door as fast as you can when we say the final benediction in the CSB.
Absolutely.
All right,
Start locking the doors.
Can.
Sorry.
I
feel like just stop, just wait a few minutes, like pause, you know, and spend a few minutes just trying to get to know someone else.
If you're there at second gathering, if you're there at first, run and get out because we've gone long. No, I'm just kidding.
We're getting better.
We're getting better.
We're working hard at that.
But then that gets into the mental health thing. Like, there's actually quite a lot of folks at Imprint with, like, pretty significant social anxiety.
Yep, sure.
And so, like, there's a tension of the fear of the unknown and that experience, not just like the thoughts, but the experience of my body is in fight or flight.
Mm-hmm. Totally.
I got here.
So what would you say to that person?
Man, go stand in a corner or look for me. I'll track you down.
What if you're the cause of their anxiety?
Well, yeah.
McGregor's going to be looking for me on Sundays.
Yeah, I don't know. Like, you know, showing up might be good enough for where you're at right now.
But, I totally buy that.
But don't be satisfied with that and do some work. And maybe that's like, you know, you contact us for a list of people that are professionally equipped to help you think through that and work through that and give you some tools for that. Or maybe, like, I don't know, do what people used to do before they were counselors and talk to a pastor.
Yeah, there you go. There's a saint in our church, and he was telling me that something clicked in him a long time ago where he didn't necessarily feel like going to church, and somebody said, well, you might not be going for yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
And like that again, pointing back to that whole, like, we are part of a body together. This isn't like an organization where we're trying to, again, build up Imprint Church, but we have to recognize that something, we know that God is with us all the time. Omnipresence is a thing, but there is a special manifestation of the Spirit when the saints gather, and you might not be there to get like super nugget of truth out of a sermon, but you might be there to again be an experience of God's grace to someone else, even if it's something small. So we're not trying to guilt any, again, no, not guilting, but that's one of the things that I think drove a decision towards like the no social media thing, even moving into 2023. And I'll just say personally, like as a reflection, deleting Facebook has been one of the best things I've done in my adult life. And it has also
one of his top three things.
It is all, yeah, there you go. It has also helped in that whole, you know, trying to get into deeper conversations, just because I think there's this low level thing that happens when you're on social media and people assume that you know what's going on in their life. And so someone,
maybe you think you know about their life, or the other person's life, because you saw that they went on some trip.
But either way, it kills conversation. Right. Whereas if you just say, so what's been going on? You know, they'll talk about it, or they'll say, well, you know, you've probably seen some, no, I haven't seen, I don't know. Like, tell me, explain like I'm five, what's going on in your life. And yeah, it's been great.
But so I think what you just said there, Rex, is really illustrates well why the way of Jesus is so counterintuitive and so counter to our natural inclinations, which is to only do things that benefit myself.
Yeah.
To adopt the mindset that I should go to church
to serve my siblings.
Yeah, so that I'm there for somebody else. Yeah. That's not how we naturally think.
Yeah.
And
said that in kids ministry a few weeks ago. I was asked to give the sermon in there when you were preaching one day, and so I went in and I was asked why we go to church, and I gave, one of my answers was, you go to church because your friend needs you to be there, you know?
That's so good.
It was just a simple...
Hey, good job bringing it down the ladder of abstraction.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It was good. I should do that more on Sunday mornings.
Just take what you said to the kids and say that in the gathering.
But it's like, isn't that true, though? Like, so your friend needs you there. Totally. Your people need you there. Like, there's something about that.
Yeah, 100%. That made the wrap up.
Oh my gosh, you just gave me away. You like called me out.
We should do top five books, top five albums.
We don't have time for
that. What was your favorite book you read this year?
The Bible. Dang it, you guys.
You're gonna say 10.
Huh?
You're gonna say 10 books.
No, somebody gave away the Bible, and now it's like I can't use that one anymore.
Best
book, not an endorsement necessarily of all the ideas, but
that's what Common Grace is, right?
But a fabulous read and really challenged me in the way that I read scripture was Yair Zakovich's "And You Shall Tell Your Son," which is basically him looking at how the Exodus narrative is used as a pattern throughout most of the Pentateuch, and even picked up further on.
I bet you 95% of our people listening have read that.
It's a New York Times bestseller book.
Oh man, it's fabulous.
So it's JK.
I recommend it. Yair Zakovich, go for it.
That's funny. Any good books you guys have read, Rex or Tom?
Tom,
I'm out, man.
You hesitate to?
Yeah, I don't.
I can give you a couple.
I read The Silmarillion by J.R.R. Tolkien.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing.
It was a nerdy thing, but I loved every minute of it. There's something about, having somebody called it like baptizing your imagination in some ways.
The creation narrative in that is so rad.
It's amazing. It's so good. Beautiful. It's beautifully done. It's beautifully portrayed. It's there's a lot of stuff that you could pull and be like, man, that's echoes of biblical narrative there,
theology.
Even though if you talked to Tolkien, he'd be like, no, it's not a metaphor. It's not, what are you talking about?
He hates allegory.
Yeah, he hates allegory. Yeah, yeah. So he would say no, but there's so much in there. That's beautiful. And Yeah, that's pointed towards hope, and I think that's important.
Dude, you know he did the translation for Job in the New Jerusalem Bible?
I had no idea.
Oh, it's so rad.
Man.
The language he chooses.
There's another one I'm trying to think I read called What Are Christians For?
Oh.
And it was a great read. It's really well written, and it's basically... It's a book about Christian politics, but it's the most frustrating book about Christian politics you'll ever read because he doesn't say, hey, go do that, vote this way. He just tries to paint a picture of, like, ideally, how do Christians interact with the world and how should they react with the world in a restorative way in every situation. So it's cool. If you go looking for a partisan recommendation, you're going to be really disappointed in the read, but there's a lot of good in that that was helpful for me. So
I just read Patrick Schreiner's new book on politics, which out of that book came my sermon from last Sunday Psalm 72. Yeah. So I've never quoted him and I didn't use it as a reference. It just was a book that I read. Yeah, it wasn't my favorite book of the year. I really liked Pastoral Ethics by Hastings, I think is his
That's
name.
Right. You talked about
that. I read half of that and then I can't remember where I put it.
So. Nice. Well, did you like the half
that
you read?
I liked the half that I read.
He talks about Trinitarian ethics.
Yeah, he's talking about participation. Yeah.
In the Trinity. Yeah. Yeah. And so he talks about the transcendence of God in knowing that there's an ethic above you. The presence of Jesus or the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's an ethic inside you and there's an ethic around you, the presence of Jesus. And he kind of works it out. It was just a really helpful paradigm. I don't like all his conclusions either. He makes some, he gets really practical at the end of the book and there's some things I'm like, oh, don't talk about that,
please. Is it practical or prescriptive?
Oh man, prescriptive. Oh, okay. I mean, and he gets real down the ladder of abstraction and talks about some things you might come and do as a pastor. And like, I would not say that's the right answer. Anyway, that was, but I also really liked The Coddling of the American Mind. And it's a secular book by John Haidt and Haidt.
Yep. Or is that The Righteous Mind?
That's his old book. I read that 2 years ago, which was great as well. The new one's called The Coddling. Who's the other guy?
I forget his name, but
it's such a great book. Like, it's
a book along. Is there two of them?
You're talking about
The Righteous Mind is great. The one about the elephant and the writer and stuff.
Are you talking about the Scandal of the Evangelical Mind or the Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism?
Neither of those. I think The Coddling.
No, you're thinking of The Righteous Mind. That's by Jonathan Haidt, and it's Haidt.
Like 2012 or something?
I don't know if it was that. But he has the paradigm of the elephant and the rider, and he talks about the conscience and what guides you and what leads you.
Yeah.
Super helpful paradigm as well. And but this is his new book, The Coddling of the American Mind, where he goes through and talks about kind of the what's happening in our culture of cancel culture, of...
peanut allergies.
Well, he does talk about peanut allergies at the beginning. There's some good things in there. It's really helpful. It's funny because... no matter what you think about culture around you, you'll find yourself being called out a little bit in that book.
Yeah.
So it's great. It's really well. Not Christian, but good book.
Yeah.
You did, what was it
McGregor
called?
Could talk about books for
Cultural
4 apologetics.
Hours,
I think. Yeah, I read that. That was like 2 years
for your
ago.
Book?
Yeah.
Summer Book
yep.
Club.
Yep. That's right. Yeah. That was good too. Our group read that and enjoyed that.
Tom, what do you want to talk about?
I want to talk about wrapping this up.
Yeah. I know you do.
Hip hop.
Hey, let me ask, I'll ask one more question. What is one hope or thing you're excited about or thing that you are praying for 2023 for yourself or for Imprint Church or just in general?
I think a common theme for me, a common hope, desire, prayer is for our people, Imprint Church, to embrace the reality that life in Christ is not... It involves relationship with people face to face. That grace comes to each of us through God's people.
Yeah.
Like sometimes there's a direct experience of God's grace through His Holy Spirit. If I were to put a percentage, I'm going to say, this is not a biblical percentage, but I'm going to say upwards of 90% of the time, it is 99% of the time, it's God's grace comes through people.
Yeah.
And I can show you theologically, biblically, where I get that idea. We don't have time to do that. But there's so much grace to be experienced in Christ through His people. And so really, as we talk about relaunching two locations, when we ask people to use their gifts to serve, it's not for us. It's not to keep this thing Imprint going. It is because God has said, this is who I am. This is who I've called you to be. This is how I've gifted you. And this is how I want you to operate in with each other by expressing your gifts and serving. So for me, that this relaunching of Imprint Woodinville and of Imprint Bothell would result in a fullness of joy in Christ through the community of Christ.
Sweet. My hope is that there would be, for me personally, and also for our whole community, is that we would have maybe a renewed experience of the radical presence of God.
Yeah.
And that would be visceral and dangerous and an invitation into adventure.
Yeah. That's awesome.
There you go.
It's pretty cool.
What about you, Dear Bear?
I think I would. Jeez.
I hope wish that people would forget
stop
that.
Calling me that. Yeah. If you're over 18, you're no longer allowed to call me that. I think for me, I'd go back to the little thing that I wrote down earlier, is that we as a community, if I can put my conviction on other people, would view each other the way that God has kind of spoken to me about in this last year, like a sinner, saint suffers, and to be able to kind of in that way create a great amount of unity in common ground and a sense of togetherness in that. Like if I view you as a sinner, saint sufferer, I'm going to know that I should sometimes urge you, I should sometimes encourage you, and I should sometimes help you, comfort you, you know? And if I view you in that way, it gives me a sense of like, you know, like I'm part of the community of Christ. And it goes to what you guys are saying, like some experience with God, yeah, showing up, all that stuff. But if we can do that as a community of Christ together, if my fellow brothers and sisters can do that to me and I can do that to them, man, that'll create gospel culture.
Interesting. There's like an element for all of us. I'm curious what Rex will say, but like identity, experience, relationship, and activity.
It's cool. It's good synthesis. Yeah.
Yeah.
What's yours?
I think I have a couple of dreams for Imprint, and I think part of it, I mean, part of it's personal, but I think I would love to see Imprint Church embody kind of the non-anxiousness of Jesus. I think there's so much to be freaked out about, and we saw the worst version of that in the past couple of years. I would love to see Imprint and create a culture where we follow in Jesus's footsteps of unhurriedness and of non-anxiety, not like in a, you know, prescriptive way, like stop being anxious, but just that we would,
that works.
Yeah, that works really well. But I mean, just being the,
is that comedian?
Being the people who aren't like the first to get upset and get on a bandwagon, and who are disarming and diffusing and loving and willing to step into hard situations and scary situations and be a steady presence of Jesus in those. So that's kind of vague, but that's what I've been thinking about. And one thing I talk about a lot at every men's gathering, I stand up and I say, I'd love to see the death of porn at Imprint Church as well. That's a dream of mine, and I don't know what that looks like completely, but if that's something you're into, let me know. But,
let me throw one last thing in to a hope for Imprint Church in 2023 is for us to see new life happen among people who are currently spiritually dead,
yeah,
and separated from Christ. To see the Lord move. I thought the greatest miracle that I think I could see in our church is if the Lord would use us to be his witnesses. It's hard. Evangelism's scary. It's hard, but it's possible. And I think there can be individual evangelism, and there should be. We don't all have to be like experienced and super like effective evangelists, but like creating a culture of evangelism where we are concerned for the lost, and we're inviting them into our lives. Inviting them to church, that's not the primary way necessarily to get people saved.
Yeah, share your Jesus stories.
Yeah. Like, would we pray, oh God, like, let us be effective witnesses for Jesus, because there are people who desperately need you, who are lost, they're broken, they're dying, they're eternally condemned right now, and they can have life. And Lord, let us lead people to you. Help us to do that. That'd be awesome.
Cool. Yeah. Well, guys, I hope as you're listening to this, I hope that you can look back on 2022, and regardless of what you experienced or what happened, that you can look back and see God's goodness and faithfulness to you. You could see, oh, Darren has something else he wants to say.
Sounds like Rex is trying to wrap. I just have one last thing.
Sounds good. And man, I was doing a great job wrapping it up. I had my wrap-up voice on, too. I got to get it back.
I was pulling at the tissues. I was about to cry. I think one more thing too, this is since probably our last podcast of 2022, but also I wanted to let you guys know that in 2023, we'll keep this podcast going, the Abound in Hope podcast going. It'll look a little different in the future. Mm-hmm. We'll probably still have stories that we tell, but it'll probably be a little less frequent than
more
we had
episodic,
this year. These were more once a week kind of things, except for the last few weeks. But we're excited to keep Imprint Church's podcast going forward as we share stories. You'll probably hear a little behind the scenes stuff on sermon preparation. You'll probably hear some things about just what God is teaching us in our various locations. You'll probably hear some various anecdotal things, pastoral ministry conversations and stuff. So we plan to keep this going next year. Know that it might be a little less frequently, but tune in. We would love to have you for this. And we'd love to have your story on here. So if you want to share it, please do.
Yeah.
Okay, Rex, back to your emotional close.
So anyway, no. no, seriously, we hope you can look back and see God's goodness to you and God's faithfulness to you. And we are praying that, that Jesus meets you in this Advent season, this Christmas season in a special way, and that as you turn the corner into 2023, you feel the love and support of the Holy Spirit and of the community of God. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. What is it?
Protect you.
Oh, shoot. Okay. I'm not going to do that.
Nailed it there, slugger.
Nailed it. All right. Guys, we'll be back, like Darren said, sometime next year with some more stuff. But we love you. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.